Leviticus chapter 1. The topic today is prayer from God's viewpoint. Now there are many aspects to prayer, and we've looked at prayer over the years, and this is not anything new in one sense. But I thought I wanted to look at it. A lot of times we look at prayer from the point of view of that we need help, and we ask God for help, and that's a very valid view to look at prayer. Sometimes we talk about prayer that praises God, whether it's by our understanding or by speaking in tongues, and that's also wonderful. Sometimes we can talk about prayers of complaint or sorrow or desperation, which there's many examples of in the scriptures. Also, wonderful use of prayer. It's great how versatile prayer is. So I wanted to look at it a little differently. I want to look at it from God's point of view, how God considers prayer. And one of the things in the Old Testament that is related to this were the offerings that they offered to God. And I know if you want to know more information about that, I refer you to David Berge's book on Jesus Christ, our approach offering. But in the Old Testament, they had, you know, several different kinds of offerings. Burnt offering, the meal or meat offering, the peace offering, sin and trespass offerings, all these various offerings. The burnt meal or meat or peace offerings were given, and they were considered by God, and I'm looking at it from God's point of view, as a sweet savor. You know, we sometimes look at, you know, all those sacrifices were no good, and sometimes God didn't want them all. Yeah, that is valid. But when they were done the way God designed them to be done, they were a sweet fragrance to Him. And specifically, the burnt meat and peace offerings were given as a way to approach God, which God had said, if you want to approach me, this is how you can do that. And so that's a wonderful way to use those. The other ones, the sin and trespass offerings, were done to obtain forgiveness or to be purified from sins for a different reason to approach God. But all a way to approach God. And here in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 5, just read a little bit about that. Verse 5, and he shall kill the bullock, chapter 1, verse 5, before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering, so this is the burnt offering, and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put upon fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. It was a sweet savor unto the Lord because it was being done the way that God designed it to be done. It gave him delight. It was a way to fellowship with him. You can immediately make the extension to what Jesus Christ gave himself as the final offering, and how that opened up the door to the best fellowship, the most intimate fellowship we could ever have with God. So you can see how that is a type of the coming of Jesus Christ as well. Psalm 141. Another thing that prayer is associated with in the Bible is incense. Psalm 141. And again, in the same vein as a sweet fragrance unto God. God considers it that way. Psalm 141, verse 1. Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me. Give ear unto my prayer when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. You see that associated with incense, that sweet fragrance rising up. So from God's point of view, it's a sweetness to him. It's a fragrant thing when we pray to him. In Revelation chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors or incense, which are the prayers of saints. So interesting how incense is directly associated with prayer. And, you know, when you think about incense, you know, why do you have incense in a house? You do it to have a fragrance in the house. I know there's Eastern religions that do it for other reasons as well. But so the idea of, you know, if you think of, instead of approaching God by, oh no, he's too troubled to talk to me or to hear me, you think about your prayers as being a fragrance, a blessing to him, a well aroma, well pleasing, because you're going to him. You know, that's his view on prayer. That's one of his views on prayer. Look at Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. And you know this verse 8. It says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, where the sacrifice of the righteous, right, would have been an aroma well-pleasing, right? But the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Is his delight. It's God's delight. That's a wonderful view on prayer, isn't it? That it's God's delight. So when you talk to God, when we go to him, you know, it's nice to know, well, you know, God delights in me talking to him. It's a delight to him. It's not a chore. It's a delight. It's not a frustration. It's not an interruption in his day. It's a delight. In verse 29 in the same chapter, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. And it's not going into empty space. He's, you know, from his point of view, he hears you when you pray. You know, it's a delight to him to have his child talking to him. You know, when, let's go to Psalm 63. I often consider prayer to be a ongoing conversation with God. You're not so formal in the sense that, you know, we have a starting point and an ending point. Yes, sometimes you do, but it's more like a constant conversation with him, you know, throughout your whole day, you know, middle of night, doesn't matter when. Psalm 63. O God, verse 1, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee, while I live, I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. So early he was going to seek him. He was going to praise him all day. He was going to remember him upon his bed and meditate on him in the night watches. Verse 7, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. You know, it's a real blessing as a parent when your child comes to you and asks for help. You know what I mean? The very fact that they trust you enough to come to you for help, it's a blessing. You know, as a mother or father, oh, that's really neat. You know, and you know, we're not perfect parents by far, right? But how about God? How about when we go to God, the perfect parent? What a delight to him, what a joy, a fragrant aroma to him that his people would come to him and seek his help. You know, we're told in the Old Testament, the Lord's portion is his people. It says that desire that he, and even later when he said, I will dwell amongst them and be their God, that the whole idea that, you know, God constantly talks about fellowship with his people. So what prayer, what a great way to constantly stay in touch and to stay in fellowship and to praise, glorify him and to be with him and delights him, and it's a fragrance to him. In Hebrews 13, just wanted to, Hebrews 13, read this and verse 15 of Hebrews 13. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You know, that it says here it's called the sacrifice or praise to the fruit of our lips, that praise that goes to God. And you know, that can be done, as we noted, by our understanding, the way David was doing it there in Psalms, or by speaking in tongues. You know, perfect praise to him, honoring and glorifying him. You know, and thinking about prayer from God's point of view. You know, we looked at a few things, you know, sweet fragrance, aroma, and blessing, fellowship, a joy, delight, that he hears it. I was thinking about speaking in tongues. I want to look at that briefly now. In Acts chapter 10, when we consider prayer from God's point of view, could there be anything more that fits that than speaking in tongues? And what God's word says about it is pretty interesting. In Psalm 10, Acts 10. Did I say Psalm? Acts 10. At the household of Cornelius, again, a verse you know. Verse 45, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. I'll take their word for it. Could they understand it? No. See, so when you want to talk about something that is totally from God's point of view when it comes to, how about speaking in tongues? Speaking in tongues. They magnify God. They magnify God by speaking in tongues. That's certainly from God's point of view, isn't it? In Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Here, again, you guys know this really well. Nice to read it and consider as prayer from God's point of view. In verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Could it be any clearer? Right? We are totally out of it in the sense of we don't know what we're saying. It is totally from God's point of view. Entirely. It's, you know, I mean, I know that we can will our prayer, our speaking in tongues, to be praise or prayer or intercession. I understand that. But still, you still don't know what you're saying. You know, so what a great lever that God has designed to be totally from his point of view. The only part that we have in it is that we actually do it. We actually take the time to speak in tongues. You know, look at what God says about it. Magnifies him. I'll trust you, God, that it does. Because I certainly have no say in what I'm saying. God told us, well, that's true. And he says that we don't know what to pray for. That I know. But it's great to know that when you speak in tongues, from God's point of view, that is being taken care of. What a blessing. You know, what a great lever. I mean, we ought never to take speaking in tongues to be complacent about it or take it for granted. Look at what it does. And it's all from God's point of view. I mean, you know, how could you possibly get involved in that? Well, you just have to do it. That's it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You know, sometimes things like prophecy interpretation of tongues or prophecy, you can get involved. You know, sometimes you might speak in tongues and you might prophesy 3 or 4 times as long as your tongue was. Well, you got involved, right? And it can happen, right? We can because our minds are involved. It oughtn't to happen, and that's why we speak in tongues, interpret and prophesy, and we speak in tongues much in our lives, so it doesn't happen. But with tongues, it can happen. Like, we won't talk about being protected from that. It can't happen. So, you know, when David was talking about, you know, early will I seek thee, you know, my lips praise thee, you know, I wait upon the night watches that I might meditate. You know, how about all those things that you can do so beautifully, so perfectly, and totally exactly what God wants, you know? If prayer is his delight, you know, and the approach offerings were his sweet fragrance, how about tongues? You know, you think about that. You know, the joy and blessing and benefit is that he has given us the ability to do this. I mean, how many times have you spoken in tongues in your life and realized, oh man, I'm so glad I can speak in tongues, you know, and because I don't know what else to do, and that's perfect because that's what God designed it for. So it's a perfectly valid statement. And 1 Corinthians 14 is a couple of interesting statements. 1 Corinthians 14, 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandest not what thou sayest? So it's a blessing with the Spirit. It's a giving of thanks. Okay, I'll believe that. I'm certainly not going to hear that, but that's what the scriptures say. And this is God's viewpoint on your prayer and our prayer. This is his viewpoint. When you speak in tongues, you magnify him, you bless with the Spirit, and you give thanks. That's great. And you do it absolutely the way God wants it to be done. Verse 17, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. And that is a quote from Isaiah. And we're going to take a brief look at what that's talking about. Let's go to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. Where this is quoted from. At a time when Israel was not exactly doing what they ought to be doing, and God had to give Isaiah some choice words to say to them. Wasn't the first time. In Isaiah 28, verse 1, woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim. When it uses the word Ephraim here, it's really a metonymy. It's using that word for all of Israel, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. So there's a little bit of a problem here. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hail and destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. Here he's talking about Assyria. Assyria was very much at the point of about to destroy Israel. And so he's referred to here as a mighty and strong one, the Assyrian Empire. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet. So, not so good. And the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower, and as the hasty fruit before the summer. which when he that looketh upon it seeth, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory, and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people, and for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. But they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink, and through are out of the way, the priest and the prophet. So they're into having a few libations on a regular basis. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. A few times. It says that a few times, isn't it? So I think something's wrong there. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. So because of this, this is what was happening. You know, they were erring in judgment and stumbling. So erring in vision. They weren't seeing correctly. They weren't listening to God. They were stumbling in judgment. For all tables, verse 8, are full of vomit. This is talking about the tables that were there, where the sacrifices were laid out and so forth. And it said they were just getting drunken and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. You know, as opposed to approaching with that fragrant aroma and all these things. No, they were just alcoholics. Verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? What is God? What can he possibly do? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. You know, here, who's your friend? People who are babies, right? Babies. So then he says, you know, this, and E.W. Bullinger explains verse 10, precept upon precept. It's like the prophet had to go to them saying, okay, here's a little bit of doctrine now, take a little bit more. Precept must be on precept. Line upon line, here a little and there a little. They'd gotten to the point. These were priests and prophets. It's gotten to the point where the best the prophet could do was say, okay, here's a little bit of doctrine for you, a little bit. They had to treat them like babies because of what was going on in Israel. Verse 10, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. He's talking about the Assyrians. These people were about to hear another language that was not their own. And it was a language they shouldn't have heard, but because where they were at, that was what was going to happen to Israel. The Assyrians were going to show up. For with stammering lips, verse 11, another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest, ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. If they had trusted him, they would have gone into refreshing and rest. But they were about to hear the language of the Assyrians because they refused to listen to God. Now let's see how this fits in with 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. So the reason that those guys were going to hear another tongue or another language was because they would not believe. They would not believe what God had said. Verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. The Israelites refused to listen. Wherefore, tongues are not for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. See how that fits with the Old Testament? Right? Just as much in the Old Testament, the Assyrian stammering tongue was a warning to Israel. Today, when we speak in tongues, it is not for those who believe. It's for those who don't believe. In the Old Testament, here was another language going to be spoken to them, and they just did not believe. It's the exact opposite with tongues. When we speak in tongues, when somebody hears you speak in tongues, it is a sign to those who don't believe that you ought to believe in God. If you want rest and refreshing for your life, take heed to what you're hearing. This is something you got to get involved with. This is important. That's what tongues is. It's a sign. It isn't to those who believe. It's to those who believe not. That's why God designed tongues to be. You want to talk about a powerful manifestation that God set amongst the Christian church? He said, when they hear you speak, I remember the first time I heard someone speak in tongues. I was like, that's what I want. I didn't know what it was. It was a sign. I didn't believe at the time, but I certainly did after that. You know, you talk about the importance of prayer and praise to God. From God's point of view, that's what tongues is. In the Old Testament, he said, I gave you everything, but you guys wouldn't listen. And guess what? You're about to hear another language. And here he says, here's another language. Do you hear that? When you hear that, you ought to believe, because it's going to lead you to resting and refreshment like you've never known. Right? What a great and glorious thing God has done with tongues. You know, what a joyful and blessed thing. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Almost done. It's nice to look at God's point of view on things. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. See, the same words used in the Old Testament about the prayer. Now, that approach to God by way of Christ, a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and them that perish. To the one we are savor of death unto death, unto the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? And finally, in Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3. You know, prayer from God's point of view. Well, here, this prayer recorded by Paul, written by Paul, was given to him by God. So when God, now, here's another, from God's point of view, yeah, God told Paul to write this down as a prayer. This prayer is very relevant, and we're just going to read through it. But what it says, this is God's point of view on prayer, what he wants prayer to accomplish in people's lives. Ephesians 3:14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family of heaven in heaven and earth is named. The prayer is to God. We're to pray to God. That he would grant you, verse 16, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. God's view on prayer, he wants it to strengthen us by his might, by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. This is what God wants out of prayer. This is where he wants us to end up, rooted and grounded in love. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height and know the love of Christ. How do we understand that? Here's a prayer. God had this, Paul pray this and write it down from his point of view. This is what he wants us to accomplish. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. You know, what a joyful viewpoint to consider. Paul wrote that by revelation. It wasn't something, it was something God asked him to write down. That and so is it still relevant today? Absolutely. Absolutely. So from God's point of view, when he hears prayers, he's expecting that we be strengthened with his might, that we understand the depth and greatness of the love of God, love of Christ, and to understand that we may be filled with his entire fullness, which is something it's hard to even get your mind around, isn't it? But we sang about Christ being all in all. It says in the Bible that he's our all in all, and God wants us to understand that. So when these prayers that we offer to him, it's his solemn desire that we understand all those wonderful truths. And then when we do these prayers to him, it's a sweet fragrance. And now it's a sweet fragrance because Christ was the final approach offering. And it's even a greater joy and blessing. And then we don't even know specifically what to pray for. He said, well, I've got that covered for you as well. Just speak in tongues. It'll be great prayer, great praise, great joy. And guess what? If someone hears it, they ought to come to me because it's going to bring them rest and refreshing. So it's wonderful to see that, you know, we ought to never take it for granted, never be complacent about it. It's something that God has designed for, you know, great benefit and great blessing to his people.